Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. How many of you know Jesus had a lot of things coming against him that could have hindered him from fulfilling the will of God for his life? He had to endure a great fight of afflictions. He had to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. And the Bible is admonishing us to make sure that in this running of our race, and we're all called to this race of faith, this race in the kingdom of God to be productive, to be fruitful, to have an effect in the earth today and on lives around us, we all are called to run that race with patience or endurance, and we're admonished to make sure we keep looking unto Jesus and considering Him in everything. I am so excited about what's in my heart tonight. I never pre-plan what I'm going to share. I seek God on behalf of the people and that ministry that invites me, and I sincerely ask the Lord to give me a timely word and to share, and so I never know exactly what I'm going to share on, and so sometimes I get excited when something comes into my heart because I have to share from my heart. And this right here is something that is precious to me. It's valuable to me. Again, I ask, even as I prayed, for you not to miss the profoundness of what I'm saying because of how simple it is. How simple it is to run your race. How simple it is to be productive as a Christian. How simple it really is to be effective and to bear much fruit. Because evidently, we've missed the simplicity of pure Christianity and how to look unto Jesus and consider Him in everything, or we've forgotten how we started our race and we're trying everything in the book to be perfected now as the people of God, except just trust in Jesus, looking to Jesus. I know that, boy, when I got saved, I was on fire. Amen. I loved the Lord. I had a real experience, a real encounter. I became united to Christ, and a new energy force, a new life came on the inside of me, the very life of Christ Himself. And I saw my world different. I saw my future different. It was incredible. At even a young age, the power of God and the experience I had just in knowing Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, a face-to-face encounter with the true and the living God, in which I had been accepted, in which I had been loved and beloved in the foreknowledge of God, and then had accepted that love in that cross and that work of the cross and the Holy Spirit making that alive on the inside of me. Boy, I tell you what, I was ready to tackle the world. I was ready to go into the ministry. I felt the call of God. On and on I could go. And yet, I wasn't taught how to look unto Jesus. I wasn't taught how to live this life. Because this is a supernatural life, saints, and I don't know if you figured it out yet, but you can't live it in the flesh. Boy, I don't believe that. Can you just do that? Let's try that again. That felt so good. I can't believe that response. You cannot live this life, this Christian life, in and after the flesh. Oh, that feels good. Man, we've come a long way evidently, because I have gotten so much opposition for coming along and sharing the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of knowing Jesus and the power of the resurrection, and how that we've been so united to Christ that it's no longer us that lives, but it's Christ living in us. And that we aren't living for God, we're living from God. And there's a big difference. I tried 15 years to live for the Lord. I tried 15 years to be like God. I started off by grace through faith, realizing how inadequate I was, how weak I was, how sorry I really was as a human being, how disappointing to God, how unable to do anything right, unable to save myself, unable to change anything, unable to do enough, unable to quit enough. And I got saved by God's grace through simple faith. And believe for the biggest miracle I'll ever have to believe for the rest of my life, the new birth. Man, I tell you what, you got saved and you weren't doing nothing right, saints. You weren't tithing, you weren't serving God, you weren't loving anybody, you were the devil's child, and you believed God for the miracle of the new birth. And yet now you're struggling to believe Him for other things? This other stuff is simple in comparison. Because no matter how bad off you are now, you're nowhere near like you were. Amen. You were a mess. And evidently you knew it, and so you throwed yourself on the mercy of God, and you received by faith. You looked unto Jesus to save you. You came to Him. You learned of Him. You heard of Him. And faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you just accepted God's grace. And man, it all started for you. And for most of us, it didn't take long for groups to get a hold of us and talk us out of walking with God, and talk us out of looking unto Jesus. And we started looking unto doctrines. We started looking unto principles. We started looking unto law. We started looking unto Moses to be perfected. Started looking unto tradition to be pleasing to God. Started looking unto ourselves. What can I do to please God now? I remember, and they never said it this way. This is my own terminology. But basically, I was taught that you're just an idiot when you first get saved. And, you know, God feels sorry for you, and He gives you a honeymoon period. And so for a while there, you're just, it's a honeymoon period with the Lord. He just loves you. You're an idiot and a jerk. And so He just showers His blessings upon you, and you pray for people, and the prayers get answered. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Lay hands on the sick, and they start recovering. Just all kinds of great stuff. But then, boy, after about 6 months, the honeymoon period's over, and bless God, it's time for you to straighten up. It's time for you to get your act together, and God expects more out of you, and you got to quit this and quit that and start this and start that. And before you know it, you get your eyes off of the Lord and the grace of God, and you start looking to the law now to be perfected. You start looking to the rules for the life. You start looking to the disciplines. And disciplines are a part of the Christian experience. But you start looking unto the disciplines. And you feel funny at times. You go through a dry period and the first thought you have is, what am I doing wrong? Boy, if you go to most preachers like I did and ask them what you're doing wrong, you better have a few hours. I'm doing everything I know to do. I want to please God. And I feel guilty and I feel like I'm disappointing Him. What do I need to do to be pleasing to God? Well, brother, if you'll do this, this, and this, and this, you'll be pleasing to God. So you start doing the rules. Start keeping all the rules. Start looking to the rules. Start measuring up. And then you still feel bad and you still fall short and problems and all not to go. So you go back to the preacher and says, I've done all that. Is there any more rules? Oh, yes. And finally, that group runs out of rules. So you go to another group. And you ask them and say, well, I've done all these rules. And they go, well, we got better rules. We got more rules. If you'll keep these rules, oh, you'll be happy, happy, happy. No, you'll be miserable, miserable, miserable if you look unto anything but Jesus. Amen. And I discovered in 1980, I got saved. I got born again to the bone. Billy Graham saved in 1965. And it wasn't until 1980, and I had a vision of the cross, that I saw by faith is how you please God. That it's not hard to please God without faith. And if you'll try really hard, you can please Him in and of yourself. If you try really hard, you can be like God. You cannot be like God. There is nobody like God. God, He is God, and He alone is God. And I can't be like God no matter how hard I try in and of myself. I can't be like God. I can't produce this life. I can't produce the power of the Christian life. I can't be like God. I must have faith in God and experience God and let God be God in and through me. I really thought I was getting better and that the harder I tried, I could measure up and be like God in and of myself. It sort of subtly was taught to me that way, that I actually thought maturity in the Christian life is less dependency upon God because you're growing up, you're maturing. It's the opposite. Maturity in the Christian life is total dependency upon God. Maturity is a humility in your life. Oh, my coat's crossed. Humility, true Bible humility, is really seeing the longer you walk with the Lord, the more incompetent you really are after the flesh, and inadequate, and impotent, and unable to produce this life in and of yourself. And a lot of people, sad to say, they won't humble themselves and even receive teaching. They got to learn the hard way like I did. They got to wear themselves out and come to the end of themselves and flat burn out, get so weary that they faint, and finally they cry out to God and say, I just can't live it. And I remember that 1979, I was suicidal, and it wasn't just sin that had creeped into my life. It was trying to be like God, and I can't get there. It was trying to please Him like a parent that you, no matter how hard you try, it's never enough in and of yourself. And I was plumb suicidal, and I just threw myself on the mercy of God and said, I just can't live this life. I quit. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, I got you right where I need you. What do you mean you got me right where you need me? I didn't call you to live it. I didn't call you to try. I called you to trust me. Wow, what a novel concept. No more trying in and of myself, but just trust Him. No more looking unto me and who I am and what I am and my talents and my gifts and anything else, but just a total dependency upon Him. You mean without faith, God, it's impossible to please You? For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's not hard, it's impossible. What is it that pleases God? Go up to most Christians today and say, what pleases God? What do you got to do to please God? You can't even get a good biblical answer on what must I do to do the works of God. Because see, we're on fire and we're ready to run with the horses like I taught you last night out of Jeremiah 12:5. And so many of us are asking, what must we do to do the works of God? And in John chapter 6, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom the Father has sent. That's how you do the works of God. Trust Jesus. Believe in Him. Adhere to Him. Lean on Him. Call upon Him. Come to Him. Learn of Him. And look unto Him and nothing but Him. And that's so simple, people miss it. They just flat miss it. Preachers miss it. We miss it. We'll get on fire and we'll get a call on our life and God will start to use us. And we take our eyes off of the Lord and we start looking unto the call, looking unto an anointing, looking unto this discipline or this principle or this word or that word, instead of just loving on Jesus with all your heart, all your might and strength. And now just love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't do that without faith. Total faith in Jesus. Boy, when I found out this was a supernatural life, and it is lived by faith, in God's grace, I found a rest and a peace and the power of God in united to Jesus and faith in that, in union with Him, in looking to Him and nothing but Him, things begin to happen in my life. Things begin to flow and I enjoyed the Lord and I enjoyed people. Man, I did try really hard for 15 years. I would have made a good Pharisee. I gave it everything I had, and I had the plastic smile, and I was trying to be nice. Oh, you ever tried to be nice, and you're just meaner than a snake? I went to church. I read the Bible. I did the praying. I did all the disciplines, and without even realizing it, I was full of self, and I was thinking of nothing but self instead of the Lord. Most church services, unfortunately, we actually think this meeting, even like tonight, is a self-improvement class. I'm going to go down there and learn some things so I can be better. You're not any good. Get it in your psyche. Don't get upset at me about it. Just wake up to it. You're not any good. You're not getting better. You're learning to decrease and He increase in your life. It's like one fella said to me, I wasn't mean. Sometimes I sound mean. I'm not mean. I'm really not in the Lord. He says, you know, why do I feel so bad all the time? I said, because you are. See, we don't believe Romans chapter 7 and what Paul said, that in me, that is to say, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. We don't believe what Jesus said, that the flesh profits us nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens. My words are spirit and life. The flesh profits you nothing. There's no good thing in your flesh. There's no good thing in my flesh. And coming to church is not a big self-improvement class. That's not how you live this life, is you getting better. You being more God-like in and of yourself. That's not the key. That's not the call. That's not how it all works. It's not me getting better. It's me trusting Him and being a reflection of Him. It's me being a container and an expresser of God's glory now, not my own. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow after me, take up your cross. He said, deny self. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny self. He didn't say, if you want to follow after me, improve self. You're not smiling at me anymore. What did I say? Deny self. Take up your cross. See your connection at the cross. See what the cross is all about. See that there's more to that cross and what happened at that cross than just your eternity and security and securing a place in heaven for you so you can miss hell, but that at that cross, you died. You were crucified in Christ. You were buried in Christ. Now you've been raised anew in Christ, and it's no longer you that liveth, but Christ that liveth in you. And the life you live in this flesh, you just live by the faith of the Son of God that loved you and gave Himself for you. You walk through this life responding by faith to who Jesus is in you now, what Jesus is doing in you now, what Jesus is saying in you now. You look to Jesus, amen? And in everything that you're in need of, Jesus becomes your supply through simple faith. There are Christians today trying to find peace. My God, you've got the Prince of Peace on the inside of you. Your peace as a Christian will not come outside of you abiding in the Lord and the Lord abiding in you. I want to be happy. Christians want to be happy. I want to be joy. There is no joy. Everybody listening? There is no joy for you outside of an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ as His child now. You go to looking for it in the world, you're going to quench the Holy Spirit and you're going to be miserable. Jesus is my joy. Amen. And my relationship with Him, my union with Him, I have a new life on the inside of me. Why would I want to improve my life when I got the very life of Christ on the inside of me? By faith, can release it into my life, into your life. You can come and taste of the Lord in me and know that He's good. People can come and taste of the Lord in you and know that He is good. Go to John 15. Let's look at some simple principles. And please, I beseech you by the mercies of God, pay attention. Don't sit there like, well, I know this. I've heard this. We get so familiar with some of this stuff, we don't hear what God is saying. You know, I've been to Mexico with Pastor Larry. We've had some powerful experiences in Mexico. I mean, we got some war stories. Hallelujah. And I've been 5 times. And bless God, I know Spanish. I am familiar with it. I've been around it. You can't pull it over my eyes. If somebody started talking in tongues, I know the difference between tongues and Spanish. I mean, I can spot it. I'm familiar with that Spanish. Hallelujah. But you know what? I don't have any idea what they're saying. But I recognize it. I'm familiar with it. We go to church, and the man of God under the anointing is trying to pierce some darkness, trying to open some hidden... The Bible talks about hidden chambers in our heart. We have hidden chambers in our heart that darkness still is reigning in, and God's wanting to pierce through that darkness with truth and life and light, the light of His Word. And we don't allow Him to pierce that darkness in those hidden chambers because we're so familiar with the terms. We're so religiously trained, we don't really pay attention. And things go right over us and the opening of our ear is not there. Especially, and I'm not trying to attack Larry and I and any other brother that's in the ministry here, but us ministers are the worst at becoming dull of hearing. And the Bible is a living thing. God's Word is quick, it's alive. You can take John 3:16, if you humble yourself, God will speak to you out of that and give you a revelation. And yet you could sit there and be quoting it ahead of the preacher, not even paying attention to what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to say to you. Don't do that tonight. Open your heart to this new life that's on the inside of you and how to run this race and run it effectively. Run it to the glory of God. Run it bearing much fruit. Run it having an impact. Man, I don't want to lie on my deathbed and not feel like my life counted. Amen? I enjoy life. I love this life. Don't misunderstand me in the sense of, you know, God's given us the gift of eternal life, but natural life. I enjoy life, but and I have fun, and I enjoy my friends and my family. But saints, I don't want to lie on my deathbed and have regrets and second thoughts. Did I have an impact? Did I run effectively? Did I allow the energy of this new life to flow freely out of me to touch a dying, hurting world? I want that for you. And I really believe it's not the deep things that we're messing up in the body of Christ. I am thoroughly convinced it's the simple stuff. When you sit down and look at the things that are hindering our churches and messing our lives up, it's not heavy revies. It's the simple stuff. Just loving each other. And how do we do that? Now, John 15, familiar passage. Everybody ready for some Spanish? See, very good. Who said that? I'm impressed. Give that lady a free tape. I've been wanting to do that a long time. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. That meant there must have been a false vine. Israel had become a false vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. Unquestionably, it's God's will that everybody bear much fruit. That's God's plan. Not just for me, but for ye. He purges every one of us. He told you how you get purged. The word clean is defined by the word purged in the dictionary, and the word purged is defined by the word clean. The way God purges us is with His Word. Hallelujah. That's why I thank God for what He called me to do. It has a purging effect on the mind of man if he opens his heart. He said that without me you can do nothing. Now, saints, when are we going to dare believe that and get the practical application of that right? Nothing. I looked that up in a Greek concordance, and it means nothing. Nothing means nothing. It means I can't be nice without Him. I can't be kind without Him. I can't love without Him. I can't do what I do as a pastor without Him. I can't do what I do as an evangelist teacher without Him. I can't live this life without Him. There is a dependency factor that we have every minute of every day that I don't believe we're walking in the light of as a whole. Now, here's the simple part. He said, I am the vine, you are the branch. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. All right, watch. Vine, branch, fruit. Three things. Now, let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say if you'll abide in Him, you become the vine. Now see, everybody's quick on that one. That's right, brother. We'll never become the vine. He didn't say the branch becomes the fruit either. He said the branch bears the fruit. I'm a branch. I became a branch in 1965. 35 years later, guess what I am tonight? A stinking branch. I'm as much a branch tonight as I was 35 years ago. I didn't become the vine in 35 years, and I haven't become the fruit. If you detach me from Jesus, if I don't walk by faith, we're not talking about a squirt of faith here. We're not talking about an experience 35 years ago. If I don't live by faith, the Bible says we live by faith. We walk by faith. If I do not right here tonight respond to the vine as a branch, I'm not going to bear any fruit here tonight. I haven't become the fruit any more than I became the vine. I am not kind independent of the vine. And I struggled with this for years, and I wasn't taught. And I thought, the longer I live with the Lord, the nicer I'm going to be. Me, the branch. I just really thought one day I'm going to be a fancy branch. Ooh, I'm going to be a good-looking branch now. I'm going to be a fine branch. No, I'm just a branch. I'm as much a branch as I was 35 years ago, and all the fruit in my life is the direct result or a byproduct of my union with Christ. Christ is the source of my power. Christ is the source of my peace. Christ is the source of my joy. Notice in Galatians chapter 5 that if we walk after the Spirit, then we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the what? And this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, temperance, faith. The fruit of the what?
Spirit.
You mean it didn't say the fruit of Brother Dwayne? Now, wait a minute. I'm not putting myself down. Don't misunderstand me. I'm nicer than everybody in here, that's for sure. By faith. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You walk away from the Lord. I don't care how long you've known Him. I don't care how powerful He's used you. I don't care how much that life of that vine's been flowing through you. You walk away from intimacy with the Lord, and you'll find out how weak you really are. I don't care how long you've known Him. And I know we don't know it, and I'm going to say this very carefully because I'm on a lot of television stations now, and I need to be cautious. I've trained myself my entire ministry concerning names and watching what I say so that I don't offend unjustly or something of that nature. But everybody knows about Brother Swaggart's situation, and everybody knows what Brother Swaggart did, and everybody knows Brother Swaggart has repented. So I'm not standing in judgment of Brother Swaggart, but I remember when he fell, every meeting I had, inevitably somebody would come up to me and say, I just don't understand that. How could that be? How could a great man of God like that do such a big piece of stupid? And I bit my tongue, and I refused to respond because I think we need to be careful what we say. And about 2 years went by, and one night I guess I just was weak. And a sister was lamenting and just going on and on and not understanding how he could do such a dumb thing. And she asked me, how could that happen? And I said, ma'am, do you really want to know? Because people ask you questions all the time. They don't want to know. They don't. So I asked her, do you really want to know? Yes, I want to know how he did that. And I said, he did that the same way you do the stupid things you do. That's how he did it. Amen. See, we do have this mentality the longer you walk with God, you become better. You become more holy, independent of God. Our holiness is of God and God alone. That's why it's so important that you be intimate with Him. That's why you get a hold of the simplicity of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and relationship with Him. And that you do not walk away from Him, and that you love Him, and that you build these disciplines to bring you to Him and Him alone, or you're going to get weak because you are weak in the flesh. You're going to get weary. You're going to get worn out. You just can't live it. Independent of responding to Him and Him being inside of you and through you, all He's ordained Himself to be in His church. In His church. Notice it's bear fruit. You abide in me, I abide in you. You'll bear much fruit. I was never taught that the church bears the fruit versus produce the fruit. I thought I had to produce the fruit, produce the life. Come on, Dwayne, measure up. Come on, do better. Come on, try this, stop that, go here, be this. The church doesn't produce fruit. The church bears fruit. And there's a difference in producing it and bearing it. The picture in Ephesians chapter 5 of the church is the wife, Jesus is the husband. Jesus has the seed. Jesus has the power. Jesus is the one that produces life. Jesus is the one that produces the joy, produces the power, produces all that pertains to life and godliness. And the church as a wife in relationship with Him bears the fruit. Like a husband and a wife in a relationship, the wife bears children, right? The church in relationship to the Lord, knowing the Lord. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you might know the true and the living God and Jesus Christ, His Son. What's this thing all about? Knowing God. That word knowing there in John 17:3, it is used exclusively in the Scriptures for the husband and wife relationship. Intimacy, face-to-face relationship in which you conceive and bear fruit. All through the Bible. I've got another tape. I don't know which one it is. Just get them all. It's got that in it. It verifies it. I don't want to run all those scriptures down, but know is used for the husband and wife relationship. How do I bear fruit? Not struggling in and of myself, not looking to myself, not trying harder. I bear fruit through a face-to-face relationship with my God, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, in accordance with the sweet Holy Scriptures. And Jesus and His Word are the seed. It's sown into the womb of my heart. The Holy Spirit overshadows it. And now, as a byproduct of a face-to-face relationship with Him, I begin to bear much fruit in His kingdom. And that's the way it is for everybody, everywhere. And I need to be sensitive. We have single people, we have children, so I don't want to be off color or anything of that nature, but I need to be honest as well. I enjoy the relationship I have with my wife. Everybody know what I'm talking about now? I know Sue, and I enjoy it. Don't turn green. It is not a struggle. I don't have to try to know my wife. Children are a simple byproduct. We have to go out of our way not to have kids. Do you know that's the way it ought to be in the Christian life? You ought to enjoy the Lord. And you ought to have to go out of your way not to have kids. Kids like love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, temperance. Thank you, sir. Yeah, I am preaching better than you're responding now. But that's all right, the night's young. Bear much fruit. I grew up in Orlando, Florida, and we grew up in the orange groves. And I lived where Walt Disney World is now. And that was before Walt Disney World. And the orange groves were where I went hunting, and we went fishing, and we had dune buggies, and I don't ever remember finding the end of the orange groves. I remember as a young boy, I thought the orange groves were the world. We never found the end of the orange groves. Just drive all day long, orange groves. We hunted and fished, all that kind of thing. Well, I can say with true certainty and boldness that in all those years of studying orange trees, I never saw an orange tree shaken and baking in the sun to produce an orange. I never saw one just stressed out, trying really hard. You walk up to it and go, "What's the matter with you? I'm having an orange." Am I telling the truth? How many of you know oranges are a byproduct of what the tree is? If the tree stays in the ground and gets watered, it's going to have oranges. Every good thing in the Christian life, everything that pertains to life and godliness is a byproduct of just abiding in Jesus. Jesus abiding in me, the Holy Spirit watering my heart. That's why I can't quench Him or grieve Him with this silliness that goes on in most churches all the time. Because if I quench the Holy Spirit that overshadows the seed, I won't conceive in my heart and bear much fruit. But if I just love the Lord, get real. When I pray, don't be religious, just talk to Him. When I study the Bible, it's not something I have to do, it's something I get to do. Amen. Amen. I sow that word in my heart. I just meditate on it day and night. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him, you know, with strife and fussing and fighting is what grieves Him mostly. That's why you can get mad at me, but I ain't going to get mad at you. I don't want to abort the seed. You ain't worth an abortion in my life. Amen. Am I making sense? Are you laughing at me or with me? Everything all right? I'm not going to abort the life that's on the inside of me because I'm upset at you for a big piece of stupid you did. That's between you and the Lord. I had a healing line going one time. I love prayer lines. You learn a lot there. It's a tremendous experience being in a healing line. And this lady came up to me, and I'm not putting her down. She listens to tapes, I'm sure. We've all done dumb things before. So I'm not making fun of her, and I didn't call her name. She's the only one that knows I'm talking about her. And so I said, "What do you need?" And she says, "I want you to lay hands on me so I can have a baby." And I said, "Sure. I've seen God open the womb many times. And I prayed for a pastor's wife in our geographical area that they could not have a child. And man, I prayed for that lady, and she instantly conceived, and they brought the child and showed me the child, and she's a lot older girl now, but just every time I see her, my faith leaps that I know God can open the womb and that that's God's will." And so I said, "Sure, you know, a barren womb is a curse, and we've been delivered from the curse. And God doesn't will for you to have a barren womb. If you want to have children, God can open that womb because children are the inheritance of the Lord. It's a blessing from the Lord." So my faith was soaring. And so I asked her, I said, "Now, can your husband come down here? Is he here? Because a lot of times, you know, if there's strife in the family and the husband isn't in agreement, maybe he don't want to have kids or something. And I don't want to get in a crossfire between a husband and a wife. That's just stupid, amen. I'm not going to do that." And so I said, "Is your husband here? Can he agree with this? There's power in agreement." And she looked at me with all sincerity and said, "I ain't got a husband." Now, I can misunderstand people. I give people the benefit of the doubt. So I said, "Hun, did I hear you correctly? Are you asking me to pray, lay hands on you to have a baby, and you ain't got a husband?" She said, "Yeah." How many of you know there's only been one virgin birth and there ain't going to be another one? It doesn't work that way. I can be sincere. I can cry. I can wail and bawl. I can lay hands on that lady till she's bald and she is not going to conceive. Amen? She needs to get married and let her husband lay hands on her. Amen? Come on. You know that's how it works. That's how it works. You got to cooperate with that. That's how it works. Amen. Now, everybody in here knows that's stupid. And yet we're trying to conceive and bear fruit independent of an intimate, sincere, for real relationship with Jesus. We're claiming, even us preachers, to have relationship with Jesus, and we're mean. We're cruel to the sheep. Well, I really believe if God came, He would get on to us shepherds. You can't say you're walking intimate with the Lord and you love the Lord and not love His people. How can you say you love God whom you've not seen? You don't love your brother whom you have seen. Amen? Well, I remember one time I was getting after it, and it wasn't prophetic, it was pathetic. I was in the flesh. I was railing on the church, and boy, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, "Watch how you talk to my kids." That stunned me. You are God's children. I count it a privilege to get to speak into your life. I certainly am not in a position to discipline somebody else's kids. I better just love you and share the Word of God and let your Father do whatever chastening needs to be done. I better just rest in the Lord and respond to this new life on the inside of me and get a hold of the truth of how it truly is Christ living in me and not me after the flesh. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." That's tough. That's a man that knows that every good thing in him and coming out of him is literally the life of Jesus, the vine flowing through him. Let me show something to you out of John 5. I was taught to study Jesus and act like Jesus. Boy, you want to burn out? You want to get weary? Study Jesus and then try to be like Jesus. And I think the church has that mentality about Christianity and Jesus. That we look at Jesus, we see what Jesus did, and we just, "I'll do that. I'll just go do that. I'll copy Jesus. I'll mimic Jesus." I'm going to run through this quickly, but this is profound again. And I pray you pay attention, because the Lord ministered to my heart years ago. Instead of watching Jesus and trying to copy Him, the Lord began to ask me questions. You know, that's the way the Lord deals with me. I'm not putting that trip on everybody else, but I've seen that in the Bible. God does deal with us many times in questions. Adam, where are you? Samuel, he runs to Eli. "I heard my name." God will call you. He'll speak your name. He'll start to ask you questions. Now, always remember, when God asks you a question, it ain't because He ain't got the answer. That'll help some of you if you're paying attention. He's trying to get you to think. He's trying to get you to search. Now, the Lord asked me, "How did Jesus do what He did?" And I had never thought about that. I'd never been taught that. Because see, I was taught that Jesus was the pattern son. I believe that. He was the pattern son. And He was the first begotten of many brethren. He was the only begotten in the sense that no one else came into the kingdom or the family by virgin birth. He was the one and only that came by virgin birth. So He was the only begotten coming into the earth. But after the resurrection, He's called the first begotten, because now you and I have come into the kingdom, being born of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, and of the Spirit of God. And so Jesus is that pattern son. And so I thought, I look at Jesus and I copy Him. God spoke to my heart and said, no, you got to go look at the pattern son and see how Jesus did what He did, because that's the pattern you have to follow. Now watch what Jesus said about how He lived this life. How many of you know Jesus was pretty busy? Do you know the Bible says in John 21:25, if everything that man said and done was written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. Jesus was a busy man. Have you ever thought about that? If everything He said and everything He'd done was written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. And He didn't burn out. Amen. He didn't get weary. He knew something I need to know. Watch this. John 5:19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Notice that the sinless, spotless Son of God, at this time the only begotten of God, said that of His own self He could do nothing. That sounds like John 15:5 that I read to you. We're talking about Jesus. God made flesh. A perfect man. A sinless man. He said, "I of myself can do nothing." Jesus didn't live this life after the flesh. Watch this, verse 30. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgments are just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." Go to John 14. John 14. I'm going to fly through this. John 14. Jesus has just told him in verse 6, He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. Verse 7 says, if you had known him, you should have known the Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said, that's a great message, Lord, but would you show us the Father? And we'll be satisfied. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Verse 9 says, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Sounds like if Jesus abides in you and you abide in him. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me, underline this, he doeth the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. Jesus said that the way he did what he did and how he lived this life wasn't in his own power and his own strength. It was the Father in him, living in him and through him. He abided in the Father and the Father abided in him. And he said, the works that I do, it's not me that does them. It's the Father in me. When are we going to get to the point that it is real on the inside of us, that works, all the works we do, they're not us. They're not of our power, our might, our talent, our strength, our gifts, our ability, our wisdom. It's the Son in us. He doeth the works. That's what he went on to say. Look at verse 12. Don't get too excited too quick, because then I'll take off. Verse 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I ask the Father in Jesus' name, and who does it? Jesus does it. I don't do it. Jesus does it in and through me. Wow, that's awesome. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ shall appear, who is our life, your very life is the life of Christ. Acts 17:28 says, in him you live and move and have your very being. I had a guy come up to me after service one time and said, you know, that was just so good. That was just awesome, but that's just too good to be true. That's about right. It's almost too good to be true. But it is true. Look at Mark 16. Quickly. Mark 16. Jesus talked about whoever would believe on him and be baptized, be saved. If you don't believe on him, you're damned. He talks about signs and wonders following them that do believe in verse 17 and 18. Look at verse 19. Mark 16, 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down on the right hand of God. Now everybody look up, please. After he spoke to them, he ascended and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that what that just said? Y'all do believe there was a physical resurrection, right? Well, you're still a New Testament church then. Hallelujah. There was a physical, literal resurrection of a physical, literal man. Jesus is in heaven. A physical man, a literal man. A resurrected man, first begotten of the dead, head of the church. And that same Jesus will return in like manner. A physical, literal man, physically, literally coming back to the earth to catch us away. Look at the next verse, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Tilt. Now, let me get this straight. The physical man, Jesus, went into the heavens, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Now, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Galatians 4:6, into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. By the Spirit of his Son, the very Spirit that indwelt the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the inside of me. And now, the physical man, Jesus, is at the right hand of God, but that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ himself, is one Spirit with me. And now everywhere I go, the Lord works with me with signs and wonders following. It's not me that doeth the works, it's the Lord in me. He doeth the works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, write that down, verse 7 says, we have this heavenly treasure. How many of you know Jesus is a heavenly treasure? We have this heavenly treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Jesus is the treasure on the inside of me. I'm a bucket. I've been a bucket for 35 years. I'll be a bucket if the Lord tarries and I die. I don't become the treasure, and the treasure doesn't become the bucket. I got the treasure, Christ, in me, the earthen vessel. I'm an earthen vessel. I'm weak. I'm frail. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I am nothing. But I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Hallelujah. If I will by faith respond to the treasure on the inside of me in every situation, everywhere I go, if I will trust the Lord, look unto the Lord, come unto the Lord, learn of the Lord, have faith in the Lord on the inside of me, the Lord will live big in me and flow through me, and the Lord will be praised. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a powerful truth. I was, again, born in Orlando, Florida. And Eddie and I'd go to the coast fishing. And what we'd do is we'd go gigging. And I don't know if you know what gigging is. I'm not talking about we went out to a nightclub or nothing. I'm talking about you had a gig, a fork kind of pitch. And the tide at the ocean would come in, and these flounder would come in, get under the dirt, and you'd stick them with a gig. And so you'd gig half the night. Then right at daybreak, there was these crabs that had these pinchers. I'll never forget them pinchers. And you go catch all these crabs, and then the tide would go back out, and then you fish with the crabs for a couple of hours. And so you catch fish. So you gig all night, you catch fish, then you come on back home. Well, Mama never would go to the ocean with us. She didn't like gigging, and she really didn't like the crabs. And so couldn't get Mama to go. And I remember coming home as a young kid trying to explain to Mama the ocean and how it's alive, Mama. You need to see the ocean. It pulsates with life. I was a demonstrative little guy, and I got excited. And I'd go, Mama, you got to see it. It comes in. It rolls in. It takes over the beach. And then it rolls back. It's alive, Mama. You need to come see it. Mama didn't want to go gigging, and Mama didn't like crabs. So Mama wouldn't come. Well, let's just say I would have, because of my creative mind, scooped up some of the ocean in a bucket and decided to take it to Mama. And I run home, and I pour the water in the bathtub, and I say, Mama, come here. I want you to see this. It's alive. It comes in. It goes out. It's a powerful thing and an experience. Mama, come here. And Mama comes into the bathroom, and Mama looks in the tub, and to my amazement, it's dead. I killed it. And being the sensitive little guy that I was taught that everything returns from whence it came. Your bodies came from the dust of the earth, and to the dust of the earth it'll return. So evidently when water dies, you take it back and you bury it in the water. So you scoop the water up out of the bathtub. You wait for the week to pass. You take the dead water to the ocean. You stand there. You have a service. You repent for killing it. You pour it back into the ocean, and you expect this dead blob of water just to go out to sea. To your amazement, you pour it back into the ocean. Comes alive. The water in union with the ocean experiences all that the ocean is and expresses it thereof. The Christian in union with Christ, the Christian who abides in Jesus, who looks to Jesus, who loves Jesus with all their heart, who leans totally upon Jesus the ocean, is alive with the very life of the ocean. But when you walk away from the Lord and you try to live out of the pride of your life, you try to live out of your arrogance, you try to live out of your own strength and your own power and your own wisdom, you're dead water in the tub, saints. But thank God for repentance and how you can come to the Lord and say, I can't live this life in and of myself. I can't be like you. There is none like you. You are the true and the living God. And all I can do is yield to you and look unto you, and you be you in me. You come alive with new life, and it's like being born again. Hallelujah. Amen. You're not born again. You can't get born again. But there is a life in union with Christ that you don't experience independent of Him out doing your own thing. One more illustration. I saw this years ago. Moses walking in the desert. A burning bush. Well, that ain't no big deal. He had seen burning bushes before. That ain't what got his attention. You know what got his attention? It's burning and it doesn't burn up. I got to turn aside and look at this side. He goes over to the bush. Boom, a voice comes out of the bush. How many of you know God was in the bush? And God's a consuming fire. So the fire is burning, but listen, it's not being consumed. See, God in the bush requires nothing of the bush. Just needs a place to dwell. Place to abide. And God in the bush does not draw on the bush. See, if you light a bush with a match and it's on fire, the fire can look the same as the fire of God. But in time, that bush will collapse because the gases ignite within the wood and it consumes itself. It draws off of itself. And pretty soon, it collapses and becomes a heap of ashes. The Christian trying to live independent of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. The believer doing his own thing, going his own way, even in the name of God, is drawing off of his natural strength. He's drawing off of his natural abilities, and they may keep him going for a while, but in time he burns out and becomes a heap of ashes. But the believer who's looking unto nothing but Jesus Christ, the believer who is acknowledging nothing but Jesus Christ in his life and realizes every good thing in him is Jesus living and flowing through him, the God that dwells within this bush requires nothing of the bush but faith. And as long as I trust Him, I glow and I burn with energy and life and power and glory. But it's not my energy, it's not my power, it's not my glory. It's the Lord in the bush, speaking out of the bush. Saints, there's a better way than religion. I used to be sick of religion. Religion's getting sick of me now. Hallelujah. I've lived the way of religion. I've lived the way of relationship. And I'm telling you, relationship is superior. Amen. Amen. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand. Amen.